Dear eternal and everlasting Father, we come to you this morning, God. We thank you, we praise you, God. Lord, we thank you because you are a mighty God, Father. You've demonstrated that in our lives, God, and you've demonstrated it by your creation of the universe, creation of this world, Heavenly Father, Lord, and the salvation of some sin-sick people, God. We thank you so much for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your finished work at the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you received us into your family. We just bless your name today, God. We honor you for who you are. Now we ask, God, that you'll speak, God. We sit with listening ears and an open heart, Father. Teach us thy ways, God, that we might not depart from it. Lead us down the paths of righteousness, God. Lord, moreover, let us be doers of your word and not just hearers. We ask this in the mighty and the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and thank God. When I knew that our anniversary was coming, 104 years. I wanted to do something a little bit special. I wanted to tell the story and the history of the church. Because it seems as though nowadays we have a skewed view of what the church should be. When we begin to look and reflect on the church that was birthed on the day of Pentecost, that we have displayed for us all throughout the book of Acts. We don't look like that church. And I'm not necessarily just talking about Macedonia Baptist Church. I'm talking about the church at large. I'm talking about Christendom. Church has become so judgmental. Church has become so wicked in their thought. And if there's anything that the church needs today, is the church needs to repent. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Because the word repent in the Greek means to change one's mind, to change the way you view things. I'm afraid we have a different viewership than what God has. The reality of it is that we look at the outside, but God looks at the heart. It was in the bulletin that we would wear our t-shirts today. And I did. I struggled a little bit with it. Not necessarily from my behalf, but from your behalf. Because I understand that there's some people who don't like wearing t-shirts on Sunday morning worship service. But I begin to go back through scripture and I begin to look at Jesus, the life of Jesus. I looked at the life of his disciples. I looked at the lives of the Apostle Paul, the lives of a lot of the apostles and the preachers and the prophets of that early church. And there was no real dress code at that time. They came exactly as they were. That's it. I'm going to fix this. Let me fix this right now. I like coming to church suited and booted. I like a good suit. I like some nice shoes. And that's what I'll continue to wear to church. But what you need to understand is that if we're going to be effective in our outreach, there are going to be some people that's going to come up here that's going to be dressed like this. Amen. And what will you do with them? What will you do with them? Will you turn your nose up at them? Would you say shame on you for coming up into God's house looking like that? I would hope not. Many of you see the t-shirt, but do you see the message on the t-shirt? The message says, don't just come to church, be the church. That's what this is really about. So not today, but next week, we're going to begin a series on what it means to be the church. Because you need to understand what the Bible says about being the church. There are 4 points that's here in being the church. It is to do, to give, to teach, and to love. And so we're going to take a look at that. But until then, let's take a look in the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. I'm going to ask that you read this entire book of the Bible, the 16th chapter of Acts in its entirety, to give you a better context of what's going on. We're going to try and bring you up to speed on it. But we're going to begin our reading at verse number five. Acts 16, begin at verse number 5. And it reads, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia and came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. From this passage of scripture, we like to pin for a thought: God's divine direction for his church. Surveying the church and looking at the church is lacking direction. And it's not because the direction is not there, it is there. It is that we have failed to follow the direction that God has laid out for the church. God is the organizer, he is the organism. He is the life of his church. And the way that we do church today is a shame when we begin to compare it to the word of God. You see, because the church is supposed to be for people who needed help with life's problems and life's situations. It was always meant to be a place where people can come and have their lives changed. It was also a place where Christians could come and be strengthened that they might be able to go out and win others for Christ as well. But it seems as though we've become settled in to our nice buildings, our comfortable pews, our air conditioning, our TV screens and monitors. Understand, that's all great. It is fine. But let us not lose scope of what our real mission is. And that's the lives of unbelievers. And sharing the gospel message with the lost. Listen, a lot of times we look at churches like, and we have the conception that they look good. It's a trophy church. It looks good. It's that trinket that sits on the shelf. It looks successful. But understand that a successful church is not always indicative of a Holy Ghost filled church. Come on, it's in the text. It's in the text. Here you see that the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. Perhaps one of the greatest missionaries to ever live, it's the Apostle Paul. You know his story. He started off persecuting the church. He was a Christian killer. But on the road to Damascus, something happened to Paul. You could say that God knocked him off his high horse. Paul was a very proud man. He's proud of what he was doing. He thought he was doing God a service. But God not only knocked him down, but he blinded him. And he sent him on his way down the street called Straight to a man named Ananias. And Ananias prayed for him. The scales fell from his eyes, and now he can see. When his eyes open up, he has now a new perspective on life. And understand that this is what the church is supposed to be giving to individuals, is a whole new perspective on life. But what happens when folk come into church and they get hurt more so than they do in the club? You see, because most times we don't expect church folk to act like they act. We don't expect that. We don't expect for them to look down on us because of how we are dressed. That's not what we should be doing. Because understand this. How I am dressed is not indicative of who I am. Let me tell you this. Some of the kindest, sweetest, helpful Christians that I know go to church with blue jeans and a shirt on. Some of the most mean-spirited people that I know of go to churches dressed to the nines. But they mean as a rattlesnake. I don't understand that. But then again, I do understand it. Because it's not about how dressed up you are. It's not what it's really about. It's about what's on the inside. Listen, the Bible says that man looks on the outside, but God sees the heart. And the reality of it is that you can't see folks' heart. That's what it really boils down to. There are some people that come up here, they ain't dressed fine, they ain't looking good, but they are dealing with some stuff. And what they need from us is they need some encouragement. They need some instruction. You cannot instruct them if you're being mean-spirited to them. You can't help them if you're just downright nasty and mean. It takes that love. I know, listen, I know, you preaching on love, Well, listen, the Bible said God is love. So if I'm preaching on love, I must be preaching about God. I don't understand when it came unpopular to preach about love in the church. I don't know when it became unpopular. But it seemed like it's put on the back burner. You see, because when I preach on love, I'm challenging you to step up to the plate. I'm challenging you to sacrifice. I'm challenging you to live holy before God. Because if you love God, you'll obey God. If you love God, you'll treat people right. But I don't know what it is about it's not getting through. Don't seem to be sticking, should I say. But then I don't know, maybe it is. Maybe it just takes some of us a little bit longer than others to understand what I'm saying. No, better what the Bible says. Because when we look into God's word, when we see the example that Christ laid out for us, when we stop looking at the picture on the wall saying that's Jesus and see that Jesus is in the word of God, it's in the Bible. How did Jesus act and react to people? How did he treat folk? The last time I checked, it was church folk he made a cord and started beating in the temple. It wasn't the sinners out in the road and in the streets. It was the religious church folk. And that's the problem with us, the church today. We've become too religious. We've become too traditional. Let me qualify this with saying this. When I interviewed for this job as pastor, the committee asked me, how will you take this church to the next level? And to be quite frankly with you, I didn't even understand the question. No, I didn't. Because I felt like, what do you mean the next level? We're doing great. We have a rich history. We have people who are loving and kind and willing to work. We got money in the bank. What do you mean take it to the next level? Is there even a next level beyond what we're at, where we're at now? And I remember walking out of that interview, puzzled by that and praying to God. Say, God, show me exactly what they're saying. What are they looking for? And it took a little while, but God began to unveil some things, some areas that we needed to progress in, that we needed to go a little bit higher. Because listen here, when I began to look around me, I began to see people my age and older than me. And I knew that there was a younger group that was vastly missing out of the congregation. And so God said, that's your focus right there. But here's the deal. I need all of you to buy into it as well, to understand that we must reach these young people for the glory of God. Because the reality of it is that some of us were standing right at the gates of hell, holding the door open for them to walk right in. We never demonstrated and showed them the love of Christ. If hell gonna fall on you, it's just gonna fall on you. But that's not the approach that the body of Christ needs to take. All of us should be grieved and vexed in our spirit in what Satan is doing to our young people. All of us should be upset with the devil. All of us would be willing to roll up our sleeves and say, what must I do next? This text tells us that Paul was having great success right where he was. There was no need for Paul to move out of the area that he was in. Folk were getting saved. People were getting delivered. And Paul said, this is good. Let me move to the next city that I might share the gospel with them as well. But here's when you know that you are sensitive or a church that is sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because here it says that the Holy Spirit prohibited him from doing so. The Holy Spirit stopped him in his track. I don't know how it happened. All I know is that the Bible tells us that it happened. He stopped him. He said, no, don't go no further. And so Paul, being smart like some of us, thinking that we got the answers more so than God has, decided to go in the other direction, Deacon. They went in the other direction. And the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you to go in that direction either. There are times that the Holy Spirit will stop and block some things. There are times that even in this church that you may want to do something, you may want to see something, but listen, I've got to listen to what God is saying. Amen, amen. Listen, you guys know it, you know it. My door is always open as a pastor. Listen, I know I'm not the smartest person in this church. There's some very intelligent and smart people in this church that I'm open to. I'll listen. I need to hear what you think and what you have for the church. I believe that God has given each and every one of us something that we can contribute to the church. There's not one person in here that's been born again that does not have a special gift that God has given you. That you can make a contribution. And let me say this again. I mean, I'm going to put this plug in for Pioneer Church. Listen, Pioneer Club is going on, but the problem is we can't get parents to bring kids out. Listen, if maybe you don't have no kids, maybe you got grandkids, bring them out. And if you ain't got no grandkids, I know some kids on your street. Gather them up and bring them out. Because listen, what we're trying to do is we're trying to indoctrinate them with the word of God. This world is indoctrinated with so many different other things. But we want to take this time to be able to be a blessing to them while they're yet impressionable, where we can make an effect in their lives. But there are times that God will stop some things. He'll block some things. Listen, the scripture in Revelation said, God says, I'll open doors that no man can close, and I will close doors that no man can open. And there are times that God will close a door. And he's closed the door. It's not permanent. Because we know on Paul's third missionary journey, he was allowed to go in those areas and preach. But at this particular time, God said, it's about what I want you to do, Paul. In other words, Paul's ambitions and his aspirations were not bigger than God's purpose for his life. And so Paul, being who he was, could not sit still. So Paul journeyed on to Troas. Troas was a city of decision, a city of prayer. Nowhere in the text do we see that Paul preached anywhere in Troas. Troas was that valley where God could talk to him, could speak to him, and could roll out his plan for him. It was at Troas that he seen this vision of a man of Macedonian descent. And in this vision, the man simply said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And that's my plea to you. Because there's a great work that we're going to do here at Macedonia Baptist Church, and it is divinely appointed by God himself. You see, because there are times that not only do we have our divine direction, but we have divine detours. And that's what God is doing with Apostle Paul now. He's giving him a divine detour. And here from this point, the gospel message for the very first time is preached in Macedonia. is preached in Europe. You say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, the significance of that, from that point, it spread even further. As a matter of fact, there are some European scholars that are responsible for a lot of our interpretations of the Bible today. Some very wise people. But it all starts with the Apostle Paul being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Look here. When he wanted to go into Bithynia, it said that the Spirit suffered him not. When he wanted to go into Phrygia, it said it forbid him. Here, when it said that he went into Macedonia, the Bible said that he got up and he went. What was the difference? Paul came to the conclusion that this was the area in which God wanted him to go in because there was no resistance to him going. Here's something, and I said this before, you'll never know unless you go. You'll never know what you can accomplish. You'll never know what you can do unless you get up and you make the effort to go. You'll never know what ministry you could be a part of and be a blessing to unless you get up and you join it and begin to work it. But all too often I hear people say, oh, well, I don't think that's me. That's not me. Well, how do you know it's not you? Until you get up and you go and you begin to be a blessing. You begin to serve. That's what the Apostle Paul did. So what does that say for us? What does that say? What that says to me is that regardless to what I decide that I want to do for the glory of God, if it ain't from God, God knows how to turn things around. God knows how to stop me in my tracks if I'm doing something that I should not be doing. God knows how to reorder my steps because why? He has the greatest GPS system that is out there. So listen. Even if I make a mistake, even if I make the wrong choice, even if I make the wrong decision, God's still able to turn it around. So stop being so afraid to make decisions, to get all the godly wisdom you can, and then make a decision and do it. Because if it's not right, God knows how to correct it. Just don't make those lifelong decision mistakes that will cost you a lifetime. God is able. God's whole purpose was, listen, to expand his word. That's what it really was about. In other words, here's what God was telling the overall view of this entire text. God was saying, Paul, you need to come out of your comfort zone. You're comfortable around these people right here. The reason why is because there was still some a Jewish people there. Still some Jews that were in that area. So he felt kind of comfortable in that setting. Now God is calling you outside of the areas in which you're comfortable with. And listen here, church, there are times that God will cause us outside of our comfort zone. Not only as a church, but as individual. If you're sitting up and you're just comfortable where you are, if you're not learning, if you're not growing, something is wrong with your faith. Because every day I'm scrutinizing my life. Listen, let me tell you something. The Christian life is not an easy life. I constantly say, God, did I get that right? God, should I have said that? God, help me out. I need his help every day. I need his guidance every day. And it comes by way of God's Holy Spirit living inside of us. But listen here, you can have the Holy Spirit living inside of you and totally ignore him. And that's sad. Because he is the greatest power that is on this earth today. Greater than any nuclear or atom bomb. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I told him in Bible study, your prayer when you get up in the morning is that, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, fill me until my cup runs over, God. Fill me, God, until I'm walking in obedience to you, God. Fill me until I'm speaking and giving the word of God like I ought to be giving it, God. Fill me until I'm loving folk like I ought to be loving. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. That's why most of us struggle with it. Because we won't be filled with his Spirit. He sent the Spirit here just for that. That paraclete, that one who is called alongside of us and aids us and helps us to live these lives in which he's given us. So we are without excuse. If you've been born again by the power of God, you are without excuse, because if the Spirit of God is not living inside of you, you don't belong to God. That's what the scripture says. So what's the problem? Either you are just ignoring the Spirit, or you ain't got him in the first place. We all need to make that decision. Because he is constantly talking to me. He's constantly reminding me of what his word says. He's constantly convicting me when I know that I'm not doing right. Even down to the simplest thought that is not right, the Holy Spirit convicts me. And he does that for all of us. Are you ignoring him? Paul here in this text didn't ignore what the Spirit was telling him. He listened to the Spirit. And therefore, he finds himself square in the middle of God's purpose and will for his life. And again, what is God's will for your life? Do you really know what God's will is for your life? Are you willing to make the necessary sacrifices to fulfill God's will for your life? You see, because God's will for your life might necessarily not be the same one for mine. I know what God has called me to do. I know what he's brought me into. I understand it. I understand the commitment. And all of us have that commitment that we should have towards God. It's his plan. Apostle Paul preaches this gospel, this same gospel of how this Jewish man by the name of Jesus, who took on the form of flesh. He came down. He's the God-man. He came down from heaven. That wasn't his beginning. He's always been in the beginning. He was in the beginning before the beginning was in the beginning. But he came down and he took on flesh. He lived a life before us. Don't sleep on that. We need to look at the life in which Jesus lived. We have a tendency to rush to the cross, but look at the life that he lived. Look at how he loved and he sacrificed for other people. Look at how he was selfless in everything that he did. There was nothing selfish about anything that Jesus did. His mind was always on doing the will of his Father. Because he realized that the will of the Father is that all men would be saved. And that the only way that they could be saved is that there was an atonement made for their sinfulness. Because man lost it in the garden. But Jesus came to make up the difference. Came down through 42 generations. Laying in the manger. At the age of 12, teaching the scholars. Teaching the lawyers. Confounding them. He lived a life that was sinless and was perfect. But yet, out of their jealousy and their religiosity, they arrested him in a garden, marched him from judgment hall to judgment hall, brought false accusers before him. They lied and conspired to the point to where Pontius Pilate had no other choice but to sentence him to death. Not a common death. This wasn't a common death that Jesus died. This was the most horrific death that anyone could ever suffer. Because they beat him with the cat of nine tails. Within inches of his life. He was a bloody mess. But yet they put a crown of thorns on his head. Put a cross over his shoulders. Marched him up the Via Dolorosa. And there they nailed him to the cross. He was there to pay this sin for us. They nailed him in his hands and nailed him in his feet. Pierced him in his side. And you would think that Jesus would take this opportunity to avenge himself. But he never did. As a matter of fact, he prayed this prayer. Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing, God. They crucified the Lord of glory. He suffered, bled, and died on that cross. Was buried in the tomb. But the record declares that early on the Sunday morning, he rose with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. Listen here. For those in the back, let me slow this down a little bit because you need to understand the significance of this. Sometimes we need to slow it down and just make it plain. Listen here, understand that all of us were born into sin, every last one of us. You had absolutely nothing to do with that. But your part is the fact that you still choose to sin even after that. Even after being shown what's right and what's wrong, you still choose to do what is wrong. And that is constitutes sin in God's eyes. We are incapable, all of us, incapable of fixing ourselves. None of us can fix ourselves. It took the power. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. It took the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. God said the only way that I'll ever forgive them is that something has to die. The good news is that it's not us, but it was Jesus. His death on the cross was enough to save us. His death upon the cross was enough, but it wasn't enough to justify us because Jesus had to raise from the dead, and he is the firstborn of the dead. Never to die again. Send Jesus Christ. He rose. And right now he is actually sitting at the right hand side of the Father, making intercession for us. He's praying for us. He's pleading our case with the Father. Because even though we have been saved, we're still in this flesh. We still sin. And there's time that we must confess our sins. And God will be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So he's making intercession. He's still at work on our behalf. And he's coming back for his church without spot or wrinkle. And I pray to God that you're there. Now understand that this building is not going. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. People in the church, at least some of them, they ain't going. It's only those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that have said, God, I trust you. I trust your finished work on the cross. Come into my life, God, and save me, cleanse me. Wash me thoroughly, God. Sanctify me, God. That's the church that Jesus is coming back for. Please stand to your feet. The door to the church is open. Is there one? Amen. Amen, amen. Is there another? This is your opportunity. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you would just come. As they say, all the heavy work has been done. Jesus did it. Is there one? another. Amen. You may be seated.
Macedonia, to Pastor Minor and the entire Macedonia family. We have coming by Christian Experience, Gwen Sparks, and she's coming from Hopewell Baptist Church.
Amen, amen. Please stand to your feet. You have been coming for a while. I remember you were in Vacation Bible School, and you always ask wonderful questions. And I just thank God that you chose to be here with us at this Macedonia Baptist Church. You ready to preach the gospel and tell people that the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ? Amen, amen. I'm going to ask you to go with Reverend Register. He's going to have prayer with you and have you fill out some information, and we'll give you the right hand of fellowship on the first Sunday. Amen, amen. Amen. Listen here. We have prepared a meal for us in the lower level. Everyone is welcome to go down. And listen, I think we have stumbled upon the best caterer in the city of Detroit that I know of. Amen. So we have a wonderful meal that is prepared for you. We ask that you go down. As soon as we give the benediction, go down to the lower level. We have our wait staff is down there waiting on us. Go down and be seated, and we're going to celebrate, continue to celebrate over a meal. Amen? All right, all right. If all hearts are satisfied, we know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Please stand to your feet. Those who desire prayer, come down to the throne of grace as we go before the Lord. Amen. If you love the Lord, come on down. Yes, Lord. Brother Littles, God bless you.
God bless you.
Come on.
Thank you. When you got baptized.
Yes, you were.
Yes. Yes. Lord, God bless you.
Love you, love you, love you. Mother said she was there when I got baptized. Amen, amen. Come on down. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Let us look towards heaven. Dear eternal God, our Father, we come to you this afternoon now, God, and we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for all that you did, Father. We thank you for your word, God. God, we thank you for your precious Holy Spirit, God. We're praying, God, that we'll be more sensitive to his leading, his guiding, Heavenly Father, to his correction, Lord Jesus. And God, we're praying, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would just bless us, Heavenly Father, Lord, in our relationship with you. That, Lord, you would fill us until our cup runneth over. And you said to be filled with the Spirit in excess, God. So fill us right now, God. You said we could ask, God, and you would do it, Lord. Lord, let us be more like you, Heavenly Father, Lord, following the Holy Spirit. Bless us, Father. We pray that, God, you'll bless those who are on our sick list, those who are without, Heavenly Father, Lord. We pray for this sin-sick world in which we're living in, God. We pray for the carnal leaders, Heavenly Father, Lord, that lead this nation, God. I'm praying, God, right now that there will be a revival in this nation, God. That churches will begin to reassess the mission statement, God. That they realize that it's not just about filling up pews, God. but it's about pursuing your presence, Lord. Coming into your presence, Lord. Help us, God. Let us be that church that you come back for, God. Let us always be actively working. Not just doing church work, but God, doing the work of the church, God. That involves reaching outside, compelling them to come in. Help us, God. Bless us as we depart from this place. But not before our dinner, God. We say thank you for the meal we're about to receive. We ask that you'll bless right now, that it'll be nourishment for our bodies, God. God, I say a special prayer for Mother Haynes and Mother Little, Heavenly Father, Lord. Thank you for their presence today, God. Thank you for them being in service today, God. It's been a long time, God. But Lord, it's mighty good to see them in your worship today. And God, our prayer is, God, that they'll feel strong enough, that they'll be energized from this, that God, we'll be able to bring them back in, God. Because this is where they want to be at, God. Bless today and we shall be blessed. We honor you today. Keep us in your care, God. Forever watch over us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. In the name of Jesus. The only name. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus, and the sweet communion of his Holy Spirit, may it rest, rule, and abide with us now, hence, and forevermore. Let every heart sing. Amen. Come make your way downstairs if you would. We have dinner prepared for you. Let me turn this off. Yeah.